Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts and chapter number 9, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word once again. Acts 9. Just as a little note, it has been a few weeks. I missed a Sunday with the flu, and then last week we were greatly blessed to have Brother Bill Bramlett with us and ministering the Word, and such an encouragement to see him. And he left so encouraged and blessed to be with you. And if you haven't heard the message yet, it is online, and I would encourage you to make it a point to listen to the very encouraging message that Christ, those who are in Christ, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We go back to Acts chapter number 9, where we left off 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago now. And I want to begin reading, for the sake of the context, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Acts 9, but we'll be looking at the verses later than that. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," meaning those who were Christians, "whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth." Now, just as a little side note, this is not Judas Iscariot. This is a different Judas. "And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." That's where we ended the last message on obedience in faith, obedience of faith with regards to Ananias and his willingness to obey the Lord, going down to the street which is called Straight in Damascus, a street that is still there unto this day, one of the ancient cities of the world, and to find Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat and was he was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound into the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Father, I pray you to bless this morning the preaching of your word. Lord, you know the desperate need that I have for you to empower me to proclaim the wonderful word of truth. I pray, Lord, even as we open up the scriptures this morning and we look at the very word of God and we are confronted with things that at times make us uncomfortable, and yet they are indeed the truth of God's word. Help us to say yes and amen to your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with those that are here this morning who are without Christ, who are in need of the forgiveness of sins that only the grace of God brings. Lord, I pray that even as we begin, they would know the truth of Scripture, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I pray for Christians this morning as we would receive the Word of God, that we would recognize, Lord, that you have worked a mighty work in us, seeking to do your own will and for your own good pleasure, because we are your creation. God, I pray that we would grow in you this morning. Again, I ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I read this rather lengthy portion of Scripture because it has been a few weeks since we have been in the book of Acts. And I want you to remember the context of the Scriptures and what the Scriptures relate with regards to this man, Saul of Tarsus, one whom we know later as the Apostle Paul. He is the chief persecutor of the church. He is the one who is hailing men and women and taking them from their houses. He is the one who is the agent who had Stephen's cloak at his feet as he was stoned to death, being the first martyr of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul was the one who was the tyrant that was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said something in the last message that's very important. There's only one thing worse than a tyrant, and that is a tyrant who has authority. That is a tyrant who has the authority, the right to fulfill what they are doing. It's different than dealing with somebody who's just a tyrant, who's more of a pirate, if you will, who's a renegade. But when you have somebody who is, in this case, the representative of both the religious and the governmental system of the day in Jerusalem, you have a big problem. He had authority to come into houses and to hail men and women, literally to drag them out of their houses and to begin to persecute them and to put them into prison, and at times even to have their lives taken, as in the case of Stephen. So here's Saul. And in the scriptures that we read this morning in verses 1 through 9, we read of the conversion of Saul, meaning that Saul went from being a servant of a religion who had much experience and much understanding of the scriptures to being one who was transformed by the powerful grace of God and became a Christian. And now he's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Saul is being transformed. He is going from darkness to light because of the work of the grace of God. That's what verses 1 through 9 relates. But in verse number 10, where we began to look just a couple of weeks ago in the message, Obedience of Faith, we saw God at work in the life of Saul, telling him to go to the street, which is called Straight. And we see God on the other end of the line telling a man named Ananias, again, not the same Ananias of Acts chapter 5, who was struck down dead because he is dead. It's a different Ananias, and it's important to remember that as you read the scriptures, not to assume that one Bob is the same as the other Bob, okay? There are many Bobs in the world. Just like in this time and age, there were many Pauls, there were many Sauls, there were many that were named Ananias and Judas. It was a common name, just like John was a common name. There is a man named Ananias. He is a believer. He was one who was raised as a Jew. He was a devout man according to the law. He knew the law of God, and now he's been converted. And now he's in some form of leadership in the church, which is at Damascus. This is the church that Saul is going to persecute. This is the local body of believers that he is now headed down to hunt. And after Saul himself was hunted down by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and converted on the road to Damascus, he's now blinded with a blindness. Scales are upon his eyes, and he's being led into the city of Damascus. And he's told, "You're going to go to a certain address." This was not just something, you know, go into the city of Damascus and hope somebody finds you. You're going to go to a certain place in Damascus on the road which is called Straight. It's the road that goes east-west through Damascus. It's still there to this day. It's no longer called the road that is, it's no longer called Straight. It's called Darb El Mestakim. That's my best translation. And here he is. He's told to go to this place, and on the other side, on the other end of the line, God is speaking to Ananias saying, "I want you to go and meet a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus." And Ananias, with a little bit of concern, a lot of concern, because he had a troubling vision, because hearing that you're supposed to go meet Saul of Tarsus is a troubling vision. It's a troubling thing. And Ananias, I can envision him saying to himself or to the Lord, "Did I hear you right? I think the line was breaking. I have a little static. Could you say that again? Did you say Saul of Jerusalem?" "No, you did say Saul of Tarsus. Do you know who he is?" "Yes, I'm God. I know who Saul of Tarsus is. Go." And that's kind of the paraphrase of what's happened in verses 10 through verse 14. It says, "And a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision," this troubling vision, "Ananias. And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord,'" hearkening back to the words of the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Here I am, send me." And God gives instructions. He says, "And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he may receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem.'" That's the concern. He's coming here to kill us. He's coming here to throw us into prison. He's coming here to do all that he can to thwart the work of God. And you sure you want me to go talk to him? "And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name," the name of Jesus Christ. "But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way.'" This is where I want you to be right now, is having that in your mind, that the admonition from God on the part of Ananias was simply, "Obey what I have told you to do. Get up and go thy way. Go to fulfill the task that I have called you to fulfill." And in essence, he's saying, because you can trust that on the other side, I'm also at work. And that's immediately where he goes to. He goes to the reality as he's telling Ananias to go thy way. God is saying, trust me. Trust me. And I want to say to you this morning, this is something very important as we seek to serve the Lord. When he calls us to do things we don't understand. We don't understand its timing. We don't understand the circumstances. But he calls us to trust him. And we are called to go. And immediately he says, go thy way. And he follows it with this. For he, speaking of Saul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He says, listen, you are going to go and you're going to meet Saul of Tarsus, but you can trust because in the life of Saul, I am doing a work, for he is a chosen vessel. He is one who is a chosen instrument unto me. That means he's on Jesus' team. He has been called by the Lord out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is now a chosen child of God. Use the term vessel. This is used by the Apostle Paul in many other places in Romans 9, 21 and 23, in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. And he uses this imagery of a vessel, like a clay pot. It's something that has a purpose. And he speaks about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, that they have different purposes that God is, that you use them for. And God says, I have vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And Saul has been chosen to be a vessel of honor. When God calls you to something that you don't understand, you need to realize this. The greatest thing you can do is trust Him. Because He is at work on all fronts. We see in Acts chapter number 9, verses 15 and 16, that God has called Saul of Tarsus as a chosen vessel. He's chosen in three things. One, he's chosen in Christ. Secondly, he's chosen to preach the gospel of Christ. And third, he's chosen by God to suffer. All of this is revealed to us in verses 15 and 16, and this is a reality that this is at the very beginning of Saul's life and ministry of the gospel. God has already chosen him for these purposes. I know this is a kind of topic that some people get very uncomfortable with, and yet to not deal with the reality of God's choosing or God's election in the Scripture is to have to throw away a whole lot of the Bible. We are called God's chosen. We are called God's elect in many, many places, both Old and New Testament, that we must recognize, even though we have to synthesize it with the rest of the Scripture, we have to understand it's there. We cannot neglect it. We must, as we come to it, deal with it in the manner as we should. And that's what I want to seek to do this morning. First of all, looking at Saul's conversion. He was a chosen vessel unto me, the Lord said. Remember this. But the Lord said unto him, speaking of Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's a chosen vessel. He's a chosen instrument. It literally means a vessel of election. He's a chosen vessel unto the Lord. The word here, and I'm going to slaughter it in the Greek, is ekloge. It literally means to choose, to select, election, choice, selection. There is no other interpretation. If you look at 50 Greek word studies, Strong's Concordance, etc., you won't find a different definition. This is what it means. So God has chosen, He has selected, He has elected Paul to be a Christian. Saul was not looking for Jesus. Would we all agree with that this morning? When Saul left Jerusalem, headed to Damascus, he was not going to seek Jesus. He was not looking for a seeker-sensitive congregation that he could, feel comfortable in. Saul was not seeking Jesus at all. He was seeking to persecute Jesus' followers. But the most important thing, friends, is that Jesus was seeking Saul. The story of Saul's conversion to Christ on the road to Damascus is one that reveals the very clear handiwork of God in redemption, both Saul's and yours and mine. God met him in a very dramatic way, with a blinding light from heaven, the light of Christ. And beloved, even though all of our conversions aren't going to be the same, the story is not going to have the same details in it. The reality is all of us are struck by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have our eyes open to the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is a reality to all that have called upon the name of the Lord. Jesus would lovingly prevail over this devoutly religious man who was blinded to the truth by bringing a radical and immediate physical blindness and speaking to him on the road to Damascus. I wonder this morning how many of your testimonies involve some type of cataclysmic event in your life. I know some of your testimonies. I know near fatal car crashes. Maybe a time in the military that God brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A time where you were at the end of your rope. I remember a testimony of a young man, and many of you, I won't mention his name, you'll know who I'm talking about, and thankful that he's still serving the Lord Jesus Christ even though he's moved away. He had been walking up the hill high on meth the sign said something like, looking for answers, and he walked past, and he came back, and it says, find them here, on the reader board sign. And there was a man in the front yard mowing the lawn that day at the same time. And here was a man blinded by the darkness of sin, and he didn't come up the hill looking for light. He just came up the hill, because he was high. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, God had orchestrated in His life in a way that He wasn't looking for, that He would walk up that hill. And because of that, God restored a family. God changed a man. And it's not to any man's credit. It is only to the grace of God. He, like Paul, was a chosen vessel. He, like all of you this morning who are in Christ Jesus, you are called in the Scriptures God's elect. You are called in the Scriptures a chosen vessel. It's important to remember that even though our conversion to Christ may not be as dramatic, my conversion to Christ happened at the kitchen table with my mom when I was 6 years old. Raised in a Christian home, heartache came into my home. Divorce came into my home at the age of 5. At the age of 6, I called upon the name of the Lord to be my Savior. Say, that was no Damascus Road experience, but God had placed me in that home. God had even brought me through those trials and struggles that I was going through as a little boy. Things that I didn't understand, and yet I knew that I needed Jesus, and I knew that I wanted to follow Him. Your story may be different in the details, and it may not be as dramatic as Saul of Tarsus, but it is no less miraculous, a work of Almighty God. It is a work of the glorious grace of our matchless Savior. All who are in Christ Jesus today are His chosen people, no less than Saul. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. This is talking about New Testament believers, not just Israel in the Old Testament. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Can I just pause right there and say this is something very important to remember? If you are called as a Christian, if you have been born again by His Spirit, if you have been saved, if you've been redeemed, whatever word you want to use, they're all biblical words. If you have received salvation, if you've received the Lord as your Savior, you are a part of a chosen generation. You are a part of a royal priesthood. the priesthood of the believers. It was not something you could earn. It's something that could be given to you. And beloved, remember this, because you are His royal priesthood, because you are His chosen generation, you are called to show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why we are, as believers, supposed to live a life separated under the gospel, separated under Christ. It means that as Christians, when God really changes our lives, He expects us to live in a way differently, in a way pleasing unto Him. Which in time past, the scripture says, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Those are wonderful words. You and I, listen, when we start thinking we were, you know, God got a pretty good deal when He got us, we are thinking all wrong. When we recognize who we are without Christ, we are rotten, vile sinners. There is nothing in us that was desirable. That God would send His Son to die for us is absolutely, positively, 100% His grace. In Galatians, it says, "For I do now persuade men." Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if it yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren. This is Paul, the preacher. I kind of feel like this morning. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me of me is not after man. For neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I recognize this as a preacher of the gospel. I am merely a mail boy. I'm delivering the mail. I'm just a messenger. There is nothing in me, even though Paul said, I seek to persuade men. And we should. We should use everything in us possible to be persuasive. And yet, without the work of God, it's nothing. The most eloquent speakers, which I am not, and I know, you don't have to say amen right there to the things that we all know, all right? To the most eloquent of speakers like an Apollos, to those like Paul or Timothy, what does the scripture say when men were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and some, I am of Christ, or I said, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And what was the answer? Some plant, some water, but who gives the increase? It's God. It's God. What you do is to be what your responsibility and mine is to simply deliver the message. The results are up to God. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, my life conduct in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Those are strong words. Paul says, when I was a Jew of the highest order, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, my job was to make waste of the church of God. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, listen to these words, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, to reveal Jesus in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were of apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Saul says, relating his own conversion, listen, it was not a work of man. It was a work of God. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to do what? To reveal His Son in me. What a great truth. What a glorious truth the grace of God is. Ephesians, Paul, in writing the church at Ephesus, this theme is found all through the New Testament and all through the Pauline epistles, but both as well in the book of Peter. In Ephesians chapter 1, which is the longest single verse in the Greek New Testament, from verses 3 through verse 14. And it deals with the work of God the Father, the work of Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit. God choosing us before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ adopting us with the purchased blood of His own life, and the Holy Spirit of God sealing us unto the day of redemption. I'll read just two verses. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." How many? All spiritual blessings. "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from man?" From above, from God. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And Jesus Himself said very clearly in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 15, these are the words of the Lord. John chapter 15, in verse number 9, it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." One of the glorious truths of our salvation is that God wants to give us joy. True joy. That our joy might be full. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you," God says. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." These are servants. The word is doulos. It literally means slave. Slaves are purchased. But he says, "I call you friends, even though I've purchased you with my own blood." And he says this, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Jesus said very clearly, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Dearly beloved, when we who have trusted in Christ, when we recognize the truth of Scripture, we realize it is not merely our choice, but that God was ultimately at work in us to will and to do His good pleasure. And He's been doing it since before the foundation of the world. It's all grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. There's nothing in us, not one speck we could bring to the table to forgive our own sins. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of our righteousness is as a pile of dung. Good for nothing. We read these glorious words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. The Scripture says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This has to do with our redemption, as well as our sanctifying work, the God's sanctifying work in us to will and to do His good pleasure in and through our life. Beloved, God has called us in the Scripture to follow Him. He's called us to believe on His name. We recognize as we read the Scripture that we've been chosen from before the foundation of the world. And yet the Scripture also calls all men everywhere to repent. There is a call that is given to us because we who are His children, we who are His followers, we who are Christians, as we go into the world, we know already that everyone will not be saved. There is no universal salvation. There is no the teachings of the universal Unitarians teach that everybody is just going to go to heaven because God is so loving, He can't do anything but that. One liberal preacher who's no longer a preacher, who's now has his own TV show with Oprah Winfrey by the name of Rod Bell, wrote a book a couple of years ago called Love Wins. And the essence of the book was universalism. That in the end, a loving God couldn't send anyone to hell. And yet, what love would it be if God didn't punish sin? What love would it be if His own perfect Son was crucified and then He said, you know what, in the end, we're just going to let everybody in. We know that would be an abuse of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the gravest of all sins because we know in our own hearts what we deserve is hell. This morning, it's a hard reality that you and I have to face that what we deserve as sinners is death in hell, separation from God for all of eternity. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, He's called us by His grace to believe on His name. And the scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning under the sound of my voice and you repent in your heart and mind towards God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save you. It is a promise and God cannot lie. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we are only saved one way, by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. But Paul's being chosen was not just unto Christ in salvation. The same call that God had placed on his life was also that he would preach the gospel. And Paul indeed would do that. He was chosen to preach Christ. From the very beginning. This call of God on Saul's life to follow Christ was intricately linked with his call on Saul to preach the word and to lead his people as an apostle. You know what? God's ways are higher than our ways, aren't they? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. How many of you would have said, who should we choose to go reach the Jews and then to the Gentile world? Ha! Let's pick the greatest persecutor of the church. That sounds like a grand plan. How many of you know that would not be our first kind of mode of action? That's not how we would be looking. If we sent out the resumes, that's not how we would choose. Looking for somebody to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and preach the gospel. You'll be the first missionary that'll truly go to the regions beyond. Looking for one who formerly was a persecutor of the church. And yet that was God's work. That was God's hand in Saul's life. And Saul knew that God had called him to serve him as a faithful minister, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. It was not just him saying, you know, I think that I like indoor work. I think that I should be a minister. He was called to this vocation. And by the way, this is something that I would say is a reality. Pastor Casey and I were talking about the call of God in a minister's life. There is something to that. It is not just merely a man saying, I think this would be a neat thing to do. That there is many that are leading in churches that aren't called. And that's why there's constant struggles. Doesn't mean there's not struggles when somebody is called. Paul obviously faced that. But the kind of struggles that are evident by either unconverted men in the pulpit or those who don't have a calling and a gifting to minister the Word of God. The book of Galatians says this, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter number 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, man, but by Jesus Christ, God and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Who does Paul say called him? It wasn't men, it wasn't a church, it was God. He was called by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which were with him, with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. They didn't take the credit for any of it. It was God at work. In Colossians chapter number 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23, the scripture says, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now receive in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul repeatedly says, my calling is not self-called. I'm not mama called. I'm not daddy called. I'm not preacher called. I'm called by God. And by the way, every true man of God needs to recognize that though he has a responsibility to shepherd the flock of God, his ultimate responsibility is to the God who called him. If he is to be God's man, he cannot be the people's man. But if he is God's man, then he will be the man the people need. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7, Paul says to Timothy, says, whereunto I'm ordained, speaking of the work of the gospel. I'll read two verses up. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without doubting. Here in verse number 7, Paul says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And how is it he's ordained a preacher and apostle? It is by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one more in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 11. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, the young preacher of the gospel, he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. God's call was great on his life. As we read in Galatians, when he was first converted, he went directly to Damascus, and then he went into the desert of Arabia after that, and he was taught by the Lord himself for 3 years. He had much understanding of the scriptures of the Old Testament. He was schooled in the school of Gamaliel, but now he was going to see everything through the lens of what it was teaching about Jesus Christ, who is the message of the Old Testament as well as the New. He was called to preach the gospel, and he was given three specific callings and with regards to the preaching of the gospel. This is interesting as God reveals to him the work that is going to be accomplished. He says, but he tells this to Ananias. He says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. There's three groups of people, to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the children of Israel that Paul is going to be made a minister to. Now, it goes in reverse order because first he's a minister to the Jews, but I'm going to take it in the order that is given here. His calling was going to ultimately be to go to the Gentiles. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? The Jewish persecutor, the Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, the one who was the absolute representative of the Jewish religion, he's not going to be called to the Jews. He's going to be called to go to the Gentiles, which in a lot of ways is an intense those are the dogs. And yet he was going to be called to go love them because that's what God had called him to do. In Romans chapter 11, Paul's call to the Gentiles is revealed as he's in Rome. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 13. The scripture says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of the are my flesh, and it might save some of them." Here Paul is the minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. He's going to go to the non-Jews of the world. That is primarily us. He was the first one to launch the gospel. If you read in the scriptures about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, maybe you leaf into the back of your Bible if you have a map there and you see the three different missionary journeys that the Apostle Paul went in. They were largely, predominantly into the Jewish, into the Gentile world. In Romans chapter 15, verse 16, the same is revealed. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, when he's given the admonition, one of my life verses and just a favorite to remember and one that is hard to fulfill. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word." Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. This is where it comes into play here. Please listen. Please hear me. This is where it comes in an important understanding of the fact that the preacher that is going to be faithful must be God's man and not the people's man. Because he must be faithful to preach the word, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall, after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They want to have those who are the preachers that are the people's preacher that tell them what they want to hear rather than what God's word declares. You know what? Every minister of the gospel is made of flesh. And there's a grave temptation to kind of skip over the things that make us uncomfortable. And then I'm an unfaithful man of God. I'm not called to give people what they want. I'm called to give people what the Word of God says plainly in black and white. And that's what I desire to do. Paul, in his admonition to Timothy, focused the preaching. Preach the word. Not the most popular bestseller book. Preach the word. Not the newest, neatest trick in Christianity. Preach the word. We need the scriptures. We don't need sermon series based on secular TV shows. We don't need, we don't need to copy the world to try to reach people. We need to be faithful to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." And yet we live in the day and age where everybody just clamors and fawns over how hip and cool their ministers are because they have neat sermon series named after, desperate housewives hungry for God. Which is a sermon series title that I saw once. You know what? God's word is better than that. God's word is sufficient. When Russell prayed, he prayed thanking God for the inerrant word of God. It's without error. It's perfect. It is God's word. Why would we want to change it? We're called to embrace it. In verse 16 and 17 of the same passage in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by my preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Here's Paul saying, I have a call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and my responsibility is that nobody's blood is on my hands. I'm going to go everywhere calling all men to repent. I'm going to do my responsibility. And I know and I'm going to trust that God has much people in each city that I go to. People that will hear the word of God. People that will say yes and amen. People that will call upon the name of the Lord. People whom God has cultivated their hearts. Some have planted, some have watered, but it is God who's going to give the increase. And when Paul goes to the Gentile world, even though he was the tough persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ, you better believe it was a difficult task. He would preach the kings. He would preach the King Agrippa in Acts chapter 25. If you want to read this afternoon, Acts chapter 25, 23 through 26, verse 32. He preaches to King Agrippa, who says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul, your preaching is persuasive. You calling all men everywhere to repent, and our preaching should be persuasive. But guess what? King Agrippa wasn't persuaded. Because ultimately, God has to work in men's hearts. Likely, he preached to Caesar in Acts chapter 25, in the middle of that, from verses 10 through 12, and people in Caesar's household were converted. And he preached to the Gentile world and to kings. Can you imagine that? There are others in the scripture who preached to kings, and they died. John the Baptist comes to mind with the responsibility to preach before a king or a king-like figure, and he lost his head over it. Why? Because he would not compromise the truth of what the Bible says. He was called not only to preach to the Gentiles, he's called to preach to kings, and Saul was called to preach to the Jews. This is the first people he would reach. He would preach to the children of Israel continually. In the beginning of Saul's ministry, his preaching was to the Jews. Exclusively, almost. He would go from synagogue to synagogue preaching Christ. In Acts chapter 13, verse 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Acts chapter 17, verse 1 and 10. And in Acts chapter number 18, we'll look at these verses as we go through the book of Acts. But I'll just read Acts chapter 18 and verse number 4. It says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Here he was, going in, reasoning, preaching, teaching, discussing the truth of Scripture, Sabbath by Sabbath. Every Sabbath day, every Saturday, he was there in the synagogues. And what was he doing? Seeking to persuade men to follow Jesus Christ. He was proclaiming the gospel of grace. And that's the message we need to proclaim. There's one last reality we'll end with this morning in verse number 16. It's apparent either you were listening slow or I was preaching slow. In verse 16, we learn from the very beginning that Saul was chosen to suffer for Christ. You know, we have a problem in our modern culture. And that's that everybody wants Christ, but nobody wants to suffer. You know what Jesus said? Is the servant greater than his Lord? Servant greater than his master? If Jesus suffered, why would you not suffer? In fact, the scripture says, "Yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And some of them will suffer even more than others, like Paul. Paul's calling in his life was that he who was the persecutor will now suffer great persecution, all for the glory of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Here's the persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look what it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. This is the words of the Lord. It says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was chosen unto Christ. He was chosen to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the Jews. And now he is chosen by God to suffer for the name of Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you knew you were going to be called to a life of sacrifice and suffering would say, yeah, I want to be a Christian? The reality is, none of us would, apart from the grace of God. We like our comfort. We like life to be without rigor. Certainly not without inconvenience or ultimately suffering. And yet, Saul would face all of them. Some of you might say, well, why would God do that? Is he sadistic? No, he's not. But God is God, and we need to remember something about him. He is ultimately doing all things for his own glory. And if the suffering of one of his saints, who, by the way, will never match the suffering of his son, can be used to bring him glory, then what we need to do is embrace thy will be done. Because the reality is, some of your lives were impacted by other people's suffering. Suffering we would never choose. But God does for us. What would Paul suffer? Little things? These weren't hangnails for Jesus. These weren't minor inconveniences for the sake of the king. These were big things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. Ye are weak. We are weak. But ye are strong, and ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. I mean, they don't even have a house to live in. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and of the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, and he's speaking about the fact that he was the messenger boy. He was the one bringing the message that brought life. He says, there's going to be suffering. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, again writing to the church at Corinth, but this time in the second letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 21. It says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. Am I bold also? Are the Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, meaning whips on his back, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, oft. That means being brought almost to the place of death, oftentimes. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and in nakedness. For some reason, I'm not seeing your best life now right here. It says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he says, I have all these physical attacks. And beyond all of that, I have the spiritual battles of the care of all the churches. It says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artius, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. We're going to hear that very soon in Acts. Did Paul face some persecution? Oh, maybe a little bit. That doesn't sound like a Christian hangnail, does it? Pretty intense suffering. And yet he's saying, we should not expect less. We should be willing to face whatever it is that God would allow us to face. You say, this is depressing. It shouldn't be when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you know all that He was willing to give for you. And is it not worth it if God would use that suffering in your life that others might know the glorious truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Was it a waste that 5 missionaries would give their life trying to reach the Aka Indians only to be the seed that would be planted in the ground and later many would be converted in that same tribe? No, it's not a waste. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It says, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. It says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That, beloved, is not the words of a sadist. That is the word of a man who knows what it is to walk with Christ. And to know that He is worth it. That the salvation He gives is worth it. And I pray that we would grow to believe the same. Next week, we'll continue on. And the last part of the message is a happy note, a glorious victory in Christ. But in reality, to know that God is at work in our life is a glorious reality. Aren't you glad that God is at work in your life in ways that you weren't planning? And in ways that you don't necessarily understand, but that He is at work on your behalf. I know I am. And I pray we'd remember that. Paul's radical transformation for the transforming of Saul. It happened because he was a chosen vessel, a vessel of honor to be used under the Lord. I pray that you and I would embrace the same reality in our own life as believers and know this, that God has a purpose for your life. Let's pray.